Grace, mercy, and peace to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the words of St. Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, over the years we have all heard those jokes about how many this or that it takes to screw in a light bulb. And I would ask this morning for not only your indulgence, but perhaps even your forgiveness as I share just a couple of mine. You know how many chiropractors it takes to screw in a light bulb? One, but it takes six visits. How many police officers does it take to screw in a light bulb? None. They turn themselves in. How many lawyers does it take to screw in a light bulb? How much can you afford? How many fishermen does it take to screw in a light bulb? It takes five. But you should have seen how big it was. It was this big and it took all five of us to get it up there. And lastly, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? None. We don't believe in change. All of my attempts at a little humor aside, in today's epistle lesson, St. Paul tells the Corinthian congregation of brothers and sisters just like you that for them it's a time of change. He was their spiritual father. He had planted the gospel in the city of Corinth. There he had been on his first missionary journey, shared the faith in a congregation there sprung up, and at the time he fed them with spiritual milk. They were babes in the faith, and so therefore it was like an introductory Sunday school class with little children, perhaps with pictures and all, but with Paul would have been words that would express the faith of who Jesus Christ is and what he had done for them. Now it's 4 or 5 years later, and Paul's making a second journey through the city of Corinth, and he finds out that the people in Corinth had not matured at all. They were still gathered around the Sunday school books, if you will, instead of digging in the scripture and learning and growing in their faith and their knowledge of who Jesus Christ is for them. You can hear in the words of Paul in the epistle lesson for today, his strong words of reproach. As he talks to these dear people that he had so painstakingly planted the seeds of the gospel, they came back only to find out that there wasn't much growth had taken place. He said those words, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready for it. For you are still in the flesh." Paul's sharp words were designed to cut them to the heart, to get to the point to repent of their sins and to begin to change and repent and grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ. I recently came across a story of a young man who dives in the ocean and catches fish. Exotic fish for big fish aquariums. And the young man had told the gentleman he's talking to that one of the most popular fish to put in an aquarium is a shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark and confine it to an aquarium, the shark will only grow in proportion to how big the aquarium is that it's being raised in. So therefore, a shark can be many years old and be like 6 inches long. But if you took that same miniature shark and put it back in the ocean, it would continue to grow to its natural size of about 8 feet long. See, I see this within the Christian church around us. There are times where I see the cutest Christians that are like 6 inches long. Their faith is not challenged. But if you put those same Christians in a larger arena, say in the creation of the world, they will grow into be the people that God had called them to be. Full of the knowledge and truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for them. Fortunately, St. Paul doesn't leave the Corinthian Christians beaten and battered by saying, well, you're just a bunch of babies. You haven't matured an ounce. Fortunately, he tells them and he tells us today that God is the one that causes the change within each and every one of us. See, the fact of the matter is, as Christians, you have already undergone a tremendous amount of change in your life in which you live. For you were all conceived and born in sin. You were once blind, dead, and spitting, spiting enemies of God. But all that has changed. God has created a work in you to make you His people. And as His people, when a soul is changed by the law application and the gospel taking hold, you become people who fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's what it means to be a Christian. You were to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But what does it mean to fear God? To fear God is to take Him seriously as your Creator, understanding that the punishment that God prescribes for sin is real. You heard it as Moses talked to the Israelites as they prepared to cross over the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land. If you follow the commandments of the Lord, you will live and you will prosper in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you are taking possession of today. But if you don't, you will not live long in the land that was promised to them. I wonder this morning, do you and I take God's law seriously? You know, the old joke is it 10 commandments or is it just 10 suggestions? We live in a world that seems to think it's all just suggestions. It really doesn't matter what we do. So the fear of God is something that you don't see a lot of. But you're also supposed to love God above all things. And what does that mean? That means we're to cherish and adore God more than anything else and gladly devote our every minute of our lives to His service. Do we love Him? What does it mean to trust God above all things? It means that we are to rely on God to take care of us and to keep all of the promises that He has made to us. My dear friends in Christ, that ability to fear, love, and trust in God above all things is not something that comes naturally to you. That isn't something that there's a switch you can flip or a lever you can pull or even a decision that you can make. You can't do anything in and of yourself to take care of the problem of sin that dwells within us even to this day. See, the reality that it's God who takes the initiative. God causes the change. The prophet Ezekiel wrote these words of God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's God talking about you. I'm going to put a new heart and spirit within you. You know, the psalmist created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's not something that you and I can do. God does it. He takes the initiative. He says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's certainly true when it came to the Apostle Paul and to the Christians in Corinth. Remember, the Apostle Paul once was known by Saul. Saul was a great pursuer and a persecutor of the Christian church. He went from that to being a preacher and a planter of the Christian faith. The Corinthian congregation had also undergone dramatic changes. For the fact of the matter, the gospel had been planted and taken hold. Paul and Apollos had both preached there, and things were beginning to happen. They had changed to the point where Paul would now point to them and address them in a new way. as those sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. See, that's what I can call you today. You have been sanctified by Christ Jesus and called to be saints. That's who you are. That change has taken place largely through the ministry of Paul and Apollos for the Corinthians, servants through whom you believed, Paul referred to him. Each had preached the gospel and changes had miraculously taken place, but there had kind of been a stoppage in the action. See, the question you need to ask yourself right now is, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? I'm not Paul, and I'm certainly not a part of the Corinthian church. So do Paul's words have any relative to me? Is it relative to me at all? My dear friends, we have been brought to faith by Christ in the water of baptism. Many of you as infants. When you are still an infant in need of many changes a day, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a major change took place in your life through water and word. You changed from being a sinner to a saint. You changed from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive as an enemy of God to being a part of the family. By God's initiative, everything about you has changed. But to be honest with you, there are certain areas of our lives that we're not real big fans of change. For example, when my wife organizes the cupboards and puts the cups and the plates here and the spices and the pantry items there, oh, it frustrates me when she moves them because I can never find them. But then it comes to remind me later that, you know what? Change is good. It makes me realize that I still have room to grow. And I'll find the plates sooner or later. But the same is true in our Christian life. There are times when we just flat out need change. Change is still needed in the congregation in Corinth. Change was needed so that there would be growth, that they'd move from just simply suckling on spiritual milk to getting into the real filet mignon of it all, to be challenged in their faith and to grow spiritually so that they could address the challenges of the world that were around them. Recently, I came across a story about an American Indian tale recounting the story of a chief that was telling a gathering of young braves about the struggles that happened within. He says, "It's like two dogs fighting inside of us," the chief told them. "There is one good dog who wants to do right, and the other dog always wants to do wrong. Sometimes the good dog is stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog is stronger and wrong is winning the fight. Who's going to win in the end?" one of the young braves asked. The chief responded, "The one you feed." My dear Christians, this morning as we gather here, you are a part of a congregation. Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church, planted in, 1909. A congregation today that numbers 399 baptized members, and of those, 321 are communicant members. Any given Sunday, our congregation worships less than 33% of our baptized membership. Any given Sunday, our Sunday school and adult Bible classes attended by, I'm being generous, less than 10% of the entire congregation. Sometimes I ask the question, why? Sometimes I want to just stand up and say, don't you get it? Begin to wean away from the spiritual milk and begin to sink your teeth into the real challenges of life. To understand that our faith has reality within us, and our faith is something that keeps us strong and alive and active, a faith that draws us closer to our Heavenly Father day by day. A gentleman by the name of Carson wrote a book that's called The Cross and the Christian Ministry. In it, he has a very sharp comment on contemporary Christians who display a similar kind of spiritual immaturity as the Christians of the congregation that Paul addressed. And he wrote these words: "Not for them solid knowledge of Scripture, not for them mature theological reflection, not for them growing and perceptive Christian thought. They want nothing more than another round of choruses and simple message, something that won't challenge them to think or to examine their lives or to make choices or to grow in their knowledge and adoration of the living God." To answer the young brave's question, who will win? Depends on who you feed. See, this morning you're here to receive the gifts that Jesus Christ died to give. Gifts that make a difference in your life. Bread and wine, of course, but under which is the flesh and blood of Christ that not only forgives your sins, this you know, but it's a sacrament that also strengthens your faith. Dear friends, we live in a world where we need to change and we need to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Christ and what He has done. For one never knows when that challenge will come along that seeks to deflate your faith and overwhelm you. The devil, he prowls around, he just looks for a way to destroy you. This morning, a brother of the congregation came into the office and explained about the condition of his fiancée, who is undergoing cancer once again. I visited with her this last week. A dear sister in Christ that in the future I'll probably also bury. When I was there, I wanted to tell her about Jesus, what He has done for her, the blood He shed, the life He gave, that when it comes to death, it has no victory over us. It has no power over us. Dear friends, this morning as we gather in this place, we gather together as the people of God. Not to change light bulbs, but to change your hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.